Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. And I'll read this morning verse 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray again. Our Father, as we have assembled to hear from you in your word, even as we have just sung, we pray that you would break unto us the bread of life, and that you might give us faith to partake and to feast upon him as he's revealed to us in this thy word. Amen. Well, having seen the necessity, the nature, the mistakes, the source, and the cause of Christian or gospel holiness, we come this morning to gospel holiness, its means. Now, by means, I mean the instrument by which the Spirit uses to work change within our hearts. And let me say very plainly and very simply, the primary means through which the Spirit saves and sanctifies the people of God is the Word of God. Now, brethren, 2 weeks ago I said that Christ was the source of our holiness. Last week I said that the Spirit is the cause of our holiness. And just as I said, there is no true holiness apart from Christ as the source or the Spirit as the cause. Likewise, there is no true or Christian holiness apart from the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word to sanctify the people of God. And what I want to do is, I want to come to this theme, the means of our sanctification, using the very same outline that I used last week. And that is the doctrine stated, wherein I want to provide a very simple doctrine, and then open it up. And then secondly, the doctrine proved, and here we'll look at 5 key texts to illustrate or to prove the doctrine, and then summarize those key texts. And then the doctrine applied. Notice first the doctrine stated. And here is the simple doctrine that I want to work with in this hour. And that is this. The primary means used by the Spirit of God to sanctify the people of God is the Word of God. Again, very simply, the primary means used by the Spirit of God to sanctify the people of God is the Word of God. Now, let me suggest 3 key phrases in that statement. First, the primary means. That is, the Word of God is the primary means or instrument used by the Spirit to sanctify God's people. Now, I purposefully use the word primary because there are other means that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. But these other means are always used in relation or connection to the Word. They are means insofar as they are connected or related to the Word. The Scripture is the supreme and primary means whereby the Spirit sanctifies God's people. But there are other means, and let me suggest a few of them. First, there are what we call the ordinances. Now, by ordinances, I mean those things ordained by Christ to be used in his church as the means of grace. Basically, everything associated with public and private worship. These are what I'm referring to when I speak of the ordinances. Public worship, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, singing, praying, and the sacraments. These are the public ordinances of God. And then there's the private ones, reading, meditation, etc. All of these are means of grace as they relate to the Word of God. Without the Word, these will never benefit us. And that's why, brethren, our public worship, for example, is word-based. We read the Scripture, don't we, in public worship? We preach the Scripture. Even our singing is the singing either of psalms or of biblically-based hymns. The sacraments, what are they but visual representation of Scripture? And we read Scripture in connection to the sacraments. Prayer. We read Scripture prior to prayer, and in our prayers, we use Scripture. Brethren, we will never know how to pray outside of Scripture. Scripture teaches us how to pray. And when we pray, what are we to do? We are to pray to God for things He's promised to give in His Word. Brethren, all of these public ordinances or means are means whereby the Spirit uses to sanctify us as they have relation or connection to the Word. The Word. But not only ordinances, fellowship. Christian fellowship is another means that the Spirit utilizes to sanctify God's people. But again, it's Christian fellowship in and with the Word. For example, Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When we fellowship in and with the Word, and we speak good things in keeping with the Word, it's a means the Spirit uses to communicate grace to our hearts. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that our fellowship must be restricted to the quotation of Scripture. Where when I see you in the morning, I quote a Scripture, and you quote a Scripture, and anything we say all day is Scripture. No, we do quote Scriptures, but we speak about Scripture. We speak about religious things. Our fellowship should be saturated with the Word, even if it's not directly quoted, just like our singing and other forms of worship. And so Christian fellowship is a means, as it relates to the Word, that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. But another means would be trials. And by this I mean the various providences that we all face living life in a fallen and wicked world. Included here would be trials, tribulations, hardships, afflictions, persecutions, and God's fatherly chastisements. All of these, brethren, hardship, difficulty, the pressures of life, these are means that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us. For example, Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we might share in His holiness. God disciplines us to make us a holy people. One means that the Spirit uses to sanctify God's people is trials. But again, those trials are means to sanctify us as they have relation to the Word of God. Think of this phrase in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, that is by God, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You see, God brings afflictions upon His people that they might be driven to the word. Because the word, brethren, is the primary, not exclusive, but primary means whereby God sanctifies His people. So when I speak of the word as the means whereby God sanctifies us, I'm not in any way forgetting those others. But those others are means as they relate to the Word of God. Robert Dabney said this, "The Word is the uniform means of sanctification. It guides, authorizes, and instructs our worship. See, he's not denying that public worship is a means of grace. It is symbolized in the sacraments. And it shines through the providences, which do but illustrate the Word. So that the Word is the means, after all, in all other means. Where the Word is not, there is no holiness. And so the first phrase that we're considering in our doctrine is that the Spirit utilizes the Word as the primary means. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. The primary means the Spirit of God uses. Now, this is an important point to remember. The Word of God in and of itself doesn't sanctify us outside of the Spirit's blessing. Brethren, we can read the Bible. We can memorize the whole Bible. We can hear 1,000 sermons a month and not be sanctified unless the Holy Spirit blesses that word to our hearts and souls. Thus, we're sanctified by the Spirit through the Word. Remember, we saw that last week. The Spirit is the cause. We're sanctified by the Spirit through the agency, through the instrumentation or the means of the Word. The Word in the hand of the Spirit is the instrument that He uses to sanctify us. It's when the Spirit lends His divine weight to the Word that it then is powerful unto salvation and sanctification. Now, strictly speaking, it's not that the problem lies in the Word, but the problem lies in our hearts. The problem lies in man, not in the Word. And so we read in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law." Not open Scripture, but open our minds to Scripture. There is in Scripture, if we see it or not, wonderful things. There's wonderful things, brethren, in the Scripture. Scripture is a mine filled with great gems. And if we see it or not, it's there. But the problem is that by nature we're blind. And so we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to take away the veil, to take away the blindness, to take away the darkness, that we might see what is already in the Word of God. But brethren, as Christians, we remain partially blinded, and thus we are just as dependent to see what's in the Word as we were dependent to initially see it when we were sinners. Saints need the ongoing direct illumination of the Holy Spirit that we might see wonderful things in God's Word. Or, put another way, the Spirit works in our hearts faith. Remember, faith is the eyes of the soul. Saying the same thing here, but just switching the imagery. The Spirit works faith in our hearts that we might believe the Word. You see, you can hear the Word, you can read the Word, you can memorize the Word, but if you don't believe the Word, it will never benefit you. And so it's the work of the Spirit to work in our hearts faith, or to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from God's law. The primary means that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify the people of God is the Word. That's my third phrase, the Word of God. That is the entire Word of God, the law and the gospel, the commands and the promises. All of these are used by the Spirit to sanctify the soul. The law. By law is meant the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, reduced to two by Jesus, love God and your neighbor. All of the commands of Scripture, the moral law of God, all of the things that the epistles command us to do, all of those commandments, brethren, are law. And the Holy Spirit uses the law as a means to instruct us and to teach us what holiness is. Every command given in the Scriptures comes to us as law, and for the Christian, as the law of Christ. Thus, the Spirit uses the law to show us the rule or standard of holiness, to show what pleases God. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And the Holy Spirit uses the commandments or the law to show us what pleases God. Furthermore, the Spirit uses the law as a mirror to show us our sin, not to condemn us, but to convict us and to humble us and to show us our ongoing need of forgiveness. You see, brethren, the Spirit uses the law not only to show the Christian his duty, but also to correct him of his errors and to point him back to Christ, the gospel. By gospel is meant that part of Scripture that doesn't tell us what to do, but what God has done for us in Christ. Included in the gospel would be the good news of what God has done for sinners in Christ, wherein God promises them everything that the law commands them to do. Thus, strictly speaking, by gospel is meant the portions of Scripture that tell us what Christ has done for us and what He provides for us to obey the law. The law says do. The gospel says done. The law says obey God. And the gospel tells us why to obey God and how to obey God. And thus, most of our Reformed and Puritan forefathers understood that the whole Bible could be reduced down into these two kinds of Scripture, the law and the gospel. And the Spirit of God uses the entire Bible, the law and gospel, as the primary means to sanctify God's people. The law for Christians is needed to show us our duty. The gospel is needed to show us Christ, who enables us, who empowers us and motivates us to do that duty. The law is needed to convict us of our sin. The gospel to bring forgiveness, comfort, and encouragement. Thus, brethren, the Spirit utilizes the whole Word, the law and gospel, as the primary means to sanctify God's believing people. John Calhoun said, if the law commands believers, the grace of the gospel teaches them to love and to practice universal holiness. What the law as a rule of life binds them to perform, the grace of the gospel constrains and enables them to do. Christians need the law, and Christians need the gospel. Because it's the gospel, the power of Christ in us, that establishes the law by us in a life of principled evangelical obedience. And so our doctrine is very simple, very simply this. The primary means that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify the people of God is the Word of God. Now, what I want to do at this point is to simply, very quickly, summarize a few things as we come to our second point, That is, the doctrine proved. And what I want to do here is before I summarize the biblical teaching on this truth, I want to examine very briefly five key and pivotal texts. Now, the first text is the text that I've read, and that is John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, you know that this chapter contains our Lord's prayer to his Father with regards to his people. And he prays largely for two things. In verse 15, he prays that the Father would keep them from the evil one. And verse 17, that he would sanctify them in or with the truth. Notice who he prays for. Sanctify them. Who's the them? It's the disciples. In verse 20, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe through their word. And so he's praying for all of his people. Every single Christian, brethren, is sanctified as the result of Jesus' prayer. Remember, Jesus' priestly activity is basically twofold, oblation and intercession. He dies for them and he prays for them. He sanctifies himself for us on a tree. And then he prays that the Father, by the Spirit, through the Word, would sanctify those people. Notice how. Sanctify them by, that is, through or in, your Word. Your Word is truth. This is the means of our sanctification. Sanctify them by, through, your truth. The truth is the means whereby every Christian is sanctified, not just some Christians. Every Christian is sanctified as the result of Jesus' prayer. Likewise, every Christian is sanctified by, in, or through the Word. What is meant by the truth? Our Savior tells us, thy word is truth. That is, his word found in Scripture. Scripture is truth. The truth. And brethren, isn't this a great fact? There is truth. There is a set standard of truth. We're not left to determine what is and is not truth. We're not left to our own opinions. God has revealed truth. There is a truth. There is truth. And that truth, brethren, is found in the Word of God. There is a truth about God. There is a truth about eternity. There is a truth about what's right, what's wrong. We're not left to determine that. I think, you think, she thinks, he thinks, so what? What does God say in the Word? There's truth, brethren. But it's this truth that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify his people. The preposition translated by describes means or agency. God, the Holy Ghost, sanctifies his people by, through, or with the means of the Word. Right? This text is very clear to our point that the Word of God is the primary means that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify the people of God. The next text takes us to the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 19. And notice, beginning with verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now you know that this psalm is divided largely into two parts. It speaks first of what we call general revelation, verses 1 to 6. That's the truth of God as manifest in creation. Verses 7 to the end, largely, special revelation. The truth of God as made known in Scripture. Now notice furthermore that in verses 7 to 9, that Scripture is spoken of in seven ways. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. Those are all synonymous. Now, they all look at Scripture differently. So, synonymous may not be the best word to use. They describe the word in a varied way. Each one of these six descriptions look at the word slightly different, but they're all describing the same thing, and that is the word. The word of God, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, the judgments. These are all speaking of the word of God. Notice that the word of God is also here described in a sixfold way. There's six attributes of the word of God. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. And it's true. This is the word of God. But what we want to do is to very quickly look at the effects of the word upon the hearts of men. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eye. It endures forever, and it's true and altogether righteous. In other words, this word, brethren, is used not only to save, but to sanctify and to keep and to glorify the souls of Christians. It's the word of God, brethren. It's the word of God in the hand of God that's able to save us, to rejoice us, and to make us to be a holy and righteous people. We, in a sense, in measure, take upon ourselves and reflect the attributes of the Holy Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the express image of God Himself. So we become wise, we become pure, we become clean, we become righteous, not in the fullest sense as the Word, but in a similar sense. And we do all of that by the Holy Spirit. A third text. Go back to the New Testament. Look at Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and notice verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Now, as I've mentioned, these are the closing words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. He calls them to himself, verse 17, and he goes on to utilize himself as an example of a faithful gospel minister, and then he closes his little discourse to them in verse 28 with these exhortations. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You have a very high calling, brethren, as elders of this local assembly. You need to take heed to yourself and to the flock. And then he underscores the importance of that, the sobriety of that, by speaking of the flock as the sheep purchased with Jesus' blood. And then he goes on to speak about in verse 29 and 30 about those who will seek to devour the flock. There's enemies. Then he illustrates again himself in verse 31, how he for 3 years labored among them. And then now in verse 32, he leaves them with these two things. In light of all of the high responsibilities incumbent upon you, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Brethren, all they needed was God and His word. God and His word. The Spirit and the word. That's all they needed. And then notice how he describes the word as the word of His grace. That is, it's in the word of God we read about His grace. Yes. We read about the Lord Jesus, in whom is grace. We read about the gracious God and His gracious covenant and His gracious salvation, all in the Word. But I think here, more particularly, it means that it's the Word that communicates grace to our hearts by the powerful influence and activity and blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why he says, He goes on to say, which is able to build you up. The Word of God is able to build you up. The ministers in the church at Ephesus needed to labor to build up the church. What were they to use? They were to use the same means the Holy Spirit uses. The Word of God. The Word of God, my friend, was sufficient for them to build up the church of God and to give an inheritance among those who are presently being sanctified. And then fourthly, look at Ephesians 5, a text that's very akin to John 17, 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Here's the purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Okay, he does that by the Spirit, but notice the means or the agency. With the washing of water by the word. So he's going to sanctify them because of his rooted in the merits of his redemptive love, verse 25. He's going to sanctify them by the word. And this sanctification has a beginning, a continuation, and an end. Verse 27 speaks about the end product. When she's going to be perfectly clean and perfectly sanctified, she's going to be glorified. And what is the means, brethren? The source of it is Christ himself, verse 25. The cause of it is Christ by his Spirit, verse 26. And the means used by the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, Jesus, or Paul uses of Jesus language that reminds us of the Old Covenant purification of with water. You know that in the Old Covenant, they were purified by the washing of water. And so just prior to entrance into the tabernacle, the high priest, after he offered up the sacrifice on the altar, he came to a lever. And in that there was water. And he was to wash his hands and his feet, which illustrated moral purification. That was typical. It was shadowy of this. The washing of regeneration and sanctification by the Word. By the Word, brethren. Again, that is language of agency. By or with or through the Word. And then one last final text takes us to 1 Peter. And notice chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We're going to see texts like this in upcoming studies where it categorizes all of the activity of sanctification in the negative and positive. You have the negative. Lay aside all of that. And then the positive. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That is, by the word you grow. With the word you grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good or gracious. You've come to taste that God is good. You've been regenerated. You know God is good. And you know that there's in this milk of his word nourishment to strengthen the soul. So Peter speaks here of all Christians, that they're not to be immature, but they're to always retain the posture of being dependent, like a baby, upon the milk of the Word of God. Now let me ask you, babies need milk, and babies grow by the milk. They need the milk to grow. And brethren, so too, we all, as the people of God, as the children of God, have a desperate, ongoing need for the pure milk of the Word of God, that we might grow thereby. Well, I hope I've gotten your conscience from that brief consideration of those five key texts. Now I want to summarize them quickly before we move on to our third head. In light of all that, brethren, let me suggest in the first place, the Word is the lamp for our path. That is, the Word of God shows us how to live and what pleases God. Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It teaches us what God commands. Brethren, we will never know what God wants us to do, what He forbids us from doing, without the Word of God. Now, many people here wrongly think that somehow love and law are at odds. Now that we're Christians, we're just to love God. And that's true, but the Bible says that love is the doing or the fulfilling of the law. We could say that love needs eyes, and the eyes of love is law. And without it, love is blind. Love is fulfilling the law. We need the law. We need the Word of God to know what God expects from us. The law and the Word in general, the law in particular, is a lamp for our path. And thus Jesus said, didn't He? If you love me, keep my commandments. And remember we saw some weeks ago in looking at the nature of true holiness that it does entail a hearty, whole-souled compliance to the commands of God. Yes, by the Spirit. Yes, in union with Christ. Yes, saturated by grace. Yes, boxed in by gospel motive. Yes, but brethren, at the end of the day, you can never have true holiness without obedience to God's commands. And how do we know what those commands are outside of the Word? The Word, in the hand of the Spirit, is a lamp for our path. Secondly, the Word is bread for our souls. That is, the Spirit utilizes the milk of the Word, the bread of the Word, as a means to nourish and strengthen our soul. You remember those words of Jesus, Matthew 4:4? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Spirit feeds the soul with the Word. He strengthens our soul. He motivates, He empowers, He enables us to comply with God's holy commands by feeding us with the milk and the bread of the Word of God. Now here I must remind you that the written Word of God is intimately related to the incarnate Word of God. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned that Christ Himself is the source of all strength, the source of all grace. All of the grace and power necessary to put to death sin and to cultivate practical holiness is found in Christ. But also remember the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to strengthen you, which is able to nourish you, which is able to empower you. Let me ask you, which is it? Is it Christ or is it the Word? It's both. The living Word, the written Word. And that's why they're both called the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And He told us that we must eat Him. We must feast upon Him. And yet He Himself speaks of the Word as the bread of God that's come down, that speaks to us. That's a light, a lamp to our path. We need to feast upon the written Word. Or perhaps I can put it like this, in bringing these two together. Where, brethren, do we learn about the incarnate Word? But in the written Word. And that's why Jesus could say in John 15:5, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you abide in me and if I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Jesus abiding in us and his word abiding in us is one and the same thing. Jesus abides in us by his Spirit with his word. His word, brethren, is milk for our souls. His word is bread for our souls. And will be weak and impotent Christians if we neglect daily feasting upon Christ as revealed to us in the Word of God. My friends, the Word of God is indispensable to our sanctification. First, because it's a light to our path. It's bread for our souls. Thirdly, it's a sword for our enemies. Remember, we've seen in weeks past and we'll see in weeks coming, Romans 8, that by the Spirit we're to put to death the deeds of the body. But we read also in Ephesians 6, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word that functions as the sword in the Spirit, whereby we put to death the deeds of the body. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is the remedy against the remaining sickness of sin that resides within the best of Christians. And there's this mysterious, brethren, this mysterious and necessary connection between the hiding of the Word of God in our hearts and the not sinning against God, our Father. Fourthly, the Word is a picture of our Beloved. That is, it's within the Word that we behold our heavenly groom. Think of a man, for example, in a distant land, forced to fight in a long and fierce battle. He's off away from his wife for several years, laboring, fighting in the trenches, the enemy of that nation. But before he leaves, she hands him a portrait of herself. And he takes that picture and he puts it in his pocket. And there he is in the trenches, bullets flying over his head, bombs going off all around him. And he takes out that picture and he looks upon the face of his beloved. And that encourages his heart. It strengthens his resolve to get through this conflict because I want to get back to be with my beloved. But brethren, this is precisely what Christ does in the Word. We're here now in a battle. And we're in a sense, aren't we? Separated from our beloved. He's in heaven, we're on earth. But he's given us the Word which functions as a portrait, as a picture of him, and we can see him upon the pages of Scripture, and that brings encouragement, it brings motivation to our hearts, it strengthens our resolve that we're going to endure. Why? Because I want to see my beloved face to face. It's interesting, I was thinking of this point as we were singing that wonderful hymn in 267. I didn't realize it, but it actually borrows this very imagery. Hymn 267, verse 2. The church from her dear master received the gift divine, speaking of Scripture. And still that light she lifts over all the earth to shine. It is the golden casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living Word. Brethren, it's in the Scriptures that we see our beloved. We're in the trenches of a very fierce war. And we can take out that picture and we can look upon the pages of the Old and New Testaments. And we see our beloved, and that brings joy to our hearts. It brings strength and motivation to our hearts. It not only instructs us, yes, it does many things, but brethren, it encourages us. And as we look upon His face in Scripture, the Holy Spirit encourages our hearts. I mentioned earlier that we need the law of God as the law of Christ to show us our path, to convict us of our sin. But brethren, we need the gospel. And where is the gospel found but Scripture? The gospel is found only and is found fully in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And thus we have to, brethren, we have to keep this picture ever close to us, and we have to open it regularly to behold the face of our beloved. Well, let me, in the 5 or 6 minutes that I have, close our sermon with the third head, the doctrine applied. Here I want to suggest several brief exhortations that really flow out of one exhortation. And that one exhortation is this: let us, in light of what we've seen, immerse ourselves in Holy Scripture. Brethren, there is no way I can say it more strongly. It's impossible for me to overstate it. There is absolutely no holiness apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, and apart from the Word of God. Christ is the source, the Spirit the cause, and the Word the means of all Christian holiness. Now, to immerse is to submerge or engross. If the Word, let's say the Word was an ocean. Okay, children, think of this like this. That the whole Bible is an ocean. The Old and New Testaments. One big, massive, deep ocean. This is what I'm telling you that we need to do. We need to get out to the middle of it, jump out of the boat, and sink to the bottom of it and stay there. Now, I'm not a very good swimmer, and that illustration brings a little bit of fear to me. I don't like that, the thought of that, being surrounded by all that water. But brethren, children, this is a most glorious ocean that we would all do well to get into the middle of it, jump overboard, and sink to the bottom of it and stay there. We have to immerse ourselves in Scripture. Now, let me very quickly suggest 5 ways. 1, let us humbly immerse ourselves in Scripture. James 1:21, let us receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted Word able to save your souls. Brethren, that text is spoken of to the church. You see, Christians are saved. Christians are being saved. Christians will be saved. How are we saved? How are we born again? By the Spirit, through the Word of God. How are we being saved or sanctified? By the Spirit, through the Word of God. We have to be mindful of the fact that this Word we're hearing, that this Word we're memorizing, that this Word we're reading, this is the Word of God. And it's able, it has power in it, when blown upon by the Holy Spirit, to save our souls. My friend, our enemies are all about us. We're like that illustration, the man in the trenches with all his enemies and the bullets flying over his head. And we have to be humbly conscious of our absolute need for bread and for milk, and perhaps a better imagery, our sword to fight off our enemies. Because without this sword, our enemies will defeat us, kill us, and damn us. And that's why Paul told the church at Ephesus to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But brethren, let us take it up humbly. When we come to hear it, especially, let us come in humility as beggars who need bread, as babies who need milk. But secondly, let us come regularly, or let us regularly immerse ourselves in Scripture. That is, we need to read it daily. We need to meditate on it. We need to pray over it. We need to hear it read and preached at every occasion. We need to immerse ourselves regularly and faithfully and consistently in the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus had us pray for? Our daily bread. And I think he does mean there physical bread. We need physical bread. Our bodies are physically needy. We need bread every day, don't we? We need food. But brethren, we need bread for our souls. Otherwise, we're going to become lazy and we're going to become sick. And potentially we could even die. We need it daily. Just as Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread, brethren, we need to pray daily for bread for our souls. Thirdly, let us believingly immerse ourselves. That is, we need to receive the Word of God, yes, with meekness, but we have to receive it believingly. Do you remember those words of the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2? The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. My friend, we have to hear the Word of God as true of ourselves. Don't believe it for somebody else. That's not going to benefit anybody. Oh, he or she needs that. No, you need that. I need that. Every threat, take to yourself. Every promise, take to yourself. My friend, believe the Word of God. Believe that it's speaking about you, that it's describing you, but also believe the promises are for you as well. And this is why some of us, my friends, some of us are here today in an unconverted state, because we've never come to believe the gospel for ourselves. Yes, the Word of God says you're a sinner and you're condemned under the wrath of God. But my friend, the same scripture also says that in Christ you find salvation, a Savior to save you, to rescue you from all your sins. You have to personalize the truth of Scripture and believe it for yourself. Does Scripture speak about Jesus dying for sinners? Then believe Jesus died for your sins. Yes, he died for sinners. But he died for me as a sinner. And then, Christian, you too have to believe that what God has given you in Christ to enable you to live holy is for you. It's not just for other people. It's not just for them. It's for you, my Christian friend. There's grace in Christ sufficient for you to fight off that temptation. There's grace in Christ for you to obey God and to comply with that command. There's grace in Christ for you, lady, to be content and to be joyful and to be thankful with your present condition, though you do not have everything that you would want. There's grace in Christ for you, Christian child, to obey your parents, even though your parents are oftentimes rather distant and inconsistent in their own parenting. There's grace in Christ for you, preacher. There's grace in Christ for you, parishioner. There's grace in Christ for you. Believe it, my friend. Come to the Word with a believing heart. Fourthly, let us dependently immerse ourselves in Scripture. That is, we have to come to the Scripture crying out to God that He would, by His Spirit, bless it to our hearts. Do you remember that song that we sang earlier in Hymn 256? Let me read the last verse. Oh, send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that He may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within Thy Word, and in Thy book revealed, I see the Lord. Send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me. My friend, it's a very good little prayer to pray before you open your Bibles in the morning. It's a very good prayer to pray when you come to church on Lord's days. Oh Lord, open up mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. Make your word a lamp to my feet. Make it bread for my souls. Make it a sword for my enemies. Make it a portrait, a picture of my beloved. Enable me to see these things, O God. Sanctify me. It's a wonderful prayer that our Savior prayed for us. And brethren, it's a wonderful prayer to imitate. Sanctify us, O God, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Fifthly, let us purposefully immerse ourselves. So what do I mean here? Let us read the Bible. Let us come to hear the Bible, purposed to see our beloved. Brethren, the whole Bible points us to Christ and his cross. And sometimes you have to work a little bit to see it. But don't be content to read it without it, because it's there. And ask the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me, he said. He'll take of mine and show it to you. The Holy Spirit is given to us to open up the Scripture of Christ, to reveal unto the people of Christ the person and work of Christ. My friend, we have to come, yes, humbly, regularly, believingly, dependently, but we have to come purpose to find our beloved. And we have to come a little bit like Jacob, who said, I refuse to let you go until you bless me. Oh God, I refuse to close this book until I get at least a glimpse of my beloved, until I sense in my heart something of the strengthening and sanctifying activity and work of the Spirit of God in my heart. Brethren, there's no holiness apart from Christ. There's no holiness apart from the Spirit. And equally, there is no holiness apart from the Word. May God underscore these truths that I know that most of us know very well. And may He, by His Spirit, revive in us an interest and a longing and a commitment to immerse ourselves in Scripture, to go to the middle of the ocean, jump off the side of the boat, and to sink to the bottom, and by His grace, stay there now and forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray You that You would help us. We know these things, O God, and we're so slow to implement them. But help us more so, O God. Help us more so live consciously dependent upon Christ, His Spirit, and His Word. Help us, O God, to immerse ourselves in sacred Scripture. And may Your Holy Spirit come and lend His weight upon the whole of it, the law and the gospel, for the good of our souls. And the glory of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.